We are in our series of So Heavenly Minded, So Earthly Good. And I continue to share with you about some of the comments that come from the world regarding people that are heavenly minded and no earthly good. I'll share that in a bit here. But I want to go back to the scripture that speaks to us about being heavenly minded, what we are to strive and attain. It comes from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 that says, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Notice the comments that are made in there when it describes new life. It describes real life. You know, real life, what is that about? What, is there a real life? Does that mean there is a false life? If we are only living for the things of this earth, we are falling so short of what God has intended for us. And that's not real life. That's not the true riches of heaven. And so it says to set your sights on the realities of heaven. There are realities that are beyond what we know here on earth. But God gives us the insight and the wisdom to discover those realities and then to live by those realities. But it continues to challenge us to perceive those things, think about those things, think about the things of heaven, and it completely contrasts when it says not earth. So if we are defaulting to earthly thoughts because we live in this realm, we're missing the whole picture. We're missing the greatest part that God intends for us. As I have shared, and this quote comes from Oliver Wendell Holmes, there are people that are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. The intent of that remark is stating that there are some people that because they develop a pie in the sky, Pollyanna view of what life should be like, that they're no good here on earth. And God's perception of that is that's not the way it is at all. The more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly good we will be. So we need to make a complete contrast to that thought that's promoted here in our world. One of the contrasting thoughts comes from C.S. Lewis, and this is in his book, Mere Christianity. Just a few comments that I'd like to make out of there. He says, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." So you can see how vital it is for us to be so heavenly minded that we become so earthly good. We become change agents in this world, as you can see by the examples that were shared there. Change agents in this world by being heavenly minded and bringing that reality to our involvement and our influence here in this world. And even as I shared in our prayer earlier this morning about being ambassadors here. That's what God has called us to do, is to be ambassadors here in this world. So how can we be an ambassador of the kingdom of God if we have little or no knowledge about what the kingdom is all about? So that's why we're emphasizing being heavenly minded so that we can be so earthly good. So the title of today's message is The Mindset on the Spirit. We'll see in Scripture there's a huge contrast to the mindset on the Spirit versus the mindset on the flesh. And actually, we'll go to that in Romans chapter 8. I would encourage you to look that up, please. We're going to spend a bunch of time in Romans today, so it'd be well worth your while to look it up and follow along, be it in your Bibles, your hard copy, or be it on your digital, in your phones or iPads, wherever you have your Bible that you utilize. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to start this morning. I love Romans chapter 8. It gives such clarity to the contrast between living and walking after the flesh versus walking after the spirit and the outcome of that, and really sets us up for a choice. We have the ability to choose, as you will see here. Romans chapter 8, starting with verses 5 and 6. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So just to give you the notes on that, I mean, you're able to listen as you follow along, but just take note of how it says that if you're dominated by the sinful nature, you're going to be thinking about sinful things. So, you know, it's easy for us to evaluate. Remember when I've talked about, you know, if we could just stand under a meter and it would measure, you know, how godly we were, or how tuned in to God we were, or the level of worship, if it was reaching spirit and in truth, or if it was just natural or whatever. You know, here really is a good indicator or a good measure to see if we're following after the flesh or following after the spirit. What are you thinking on all the time? And if you're dominated by the sinful nature, you're going to be thinking about sinful things. However, the contrast of that, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be thinking about things that please the Spirit. And it says, letting the sinful nature control your mind, the outcome of that is death. You might think, well, I've thought some pretty sinful things and I didn't die. But the point of it is death creeps in. It doesn't always happen physically like bam overnight, but death comes in so many forms. It can, as I've shared before, you can have a death in relationship because of the way that you have thought regarding someone or the interaction that you've had. How your thought leads to behavior can lead to death in so many different areas of our life, not just physical. So when I was talking about death, it doesn't mean just you die physically. But letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. And letting the Spirit control your mind, again, the contrast is life and peace. So, you know, the operative word in these phrases is the word letting. Letting. So you see that there it speaks of choice. If you're letting your sinful nature control, or if you're letting the Spirit control your mind. So it's really up to you. You have a choice in this. Now, let's continue on with, I want to share Romans 8:6 from the New American Standard Translation. It says it this way, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I just wanted to give you a little bit of phraseology there compared to spirit control, because, you know, some people might go, well, okay, what are we talking about? Are we talking about, you know, being controlled? Does that mean I've lost my will because the Spirit is now controlling me? But remember, the operative word there is letting. You are letting, so it's a yielding to allow the Spirit of God to have control. But here, rather than using the word control, the Spirit control, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, you're familiar, this is using the word setting your mind, but there is a noun called a mindset. I'm sure you're familiar with that. People have a mindset, and it speaks about like having an attitude or having a progressive way of thinking about things that affects your behavior. It affects your choices. You have a mindset about something. Some modern terminology might be, you know, you have a paradigm about something. It's a mindset that you have. And so today I not only want to talk about setting your mind, but also the reality that we have a mindset about things. And if we can develop a mindset on the Spirit, isn't that a precious sound? Newborn baby. Oh, that, you know, you can leave her here. She's not. Oh, I just love that. I can be interrupted by that anytime. Hallelujah. That's awesome. So anyway, we're talking about developing a mindset. A paradigm, and having one that is established on the things of God, or a heavenly mindset versus earthly mindset, and remembering what happens with each, life or death. And so then continuing on with Romans 8 and verses 7 and 8, it says this, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So what we're seeing in this is, you know, it says the mindset on the spirit on the flesh is hostile to God. The mindset on the flesh can never please God. So here again, we're making a choice when it says we're letting, you know, letting the spirit or letting the flesh control. That letting is when you're developing that mindset and you're actually making the choice whether you would be hostile to God or whether you're pleasing God or not pleasing God. If your mind is set on the flesh or worldly things, earthly things, then you will not be pleasing God. You know, I could almost do, you know, like Moses did with his people and Joshua did with his people. He established a choose today. You know, I set before you today life and blessing, cursing or death. You choose. You know, Joshua, when he said it to the people, he says, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. But you need to make that choice because you are letting control, you are submitting to either the nature of the flesh, which is sinful, which leads to death, or the nature of the spirit, following after, letting the spirit have control of your life, yielding to that, and which leads to life and peace. Well, let's talk about freedom or slavery. How many of you would choose to be slaves over freedom? No one is choosing that. I may present a choice that you would be willing to do because there is more than one kind of slavery. Again, when we think about slavery, obviously what comes to mind is the dominating of one human being over another, and I'm not for that at all. That's inappropriate. But there is a yielding that can happen so that we become servants by choice or slaves or bond slaves is the word actually used in Scripture to God. But anyway, let's make this comparison here when we're talking about, and we'll go to Romans chapter 6 if you want to back up a couple of chapters there. Romans chapter 6, and starting with verse 5. We're going to look at quite a bit of this chapter here and just take some time to delve into some of the details on this. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Let's stop there and I'll just put up a couple of notes. It says we're no longer slaves to sin. Let's look at the word slave for just a little bit. And I went back to the Greek and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the word, even when you try to phonetically pronounce a word. You know, I mean, if I put up the Greek word, you know, it's Greek letters and everything, you just absolutely wouldn't understand at all. But so we attempt to, it's called a transliteration, the English transliteration, kind of put it in a form that we can make sense of what it would sound like. And yet even then, it doesn't always sound right. So I'm not going to try it. In fact, Melanie shared with me the other day, she was reading with Hayden, and Hayden, they're reading something about crinkle wrap. And Hayden says, that word can't be wrap. It starts with a W. Yep, okay, that's English for you. All these rule breakers. And in other ways, there's rule breakers too. So a little off the topic here, but that's why I'm not going to attempt to pronounce this because I would probably just get in trouble. But that Greek word that you see printed up on the screen, from the word that is translated slave here, it's also translated servant or means servant, and it's slave literal or figurative. And take note of this because this will be important as we continue on. Either involuntary or voluntary. And it speaks of being in subjection or subserviency. So that's that word slave. And talking about slave to sin, it says that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under subservience or a servant of sin. We're no longer either voluntarily or involuntarily made to be a servant of sin. And instead, it says, when we have died with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. So let's focus a little bit on the word free there. Also another Greek word that I will not attempt to pronounce. But it means to render just or innocent. So when it's talking about when we've died with Christ, we're no longer a slave, we're no longer a servant to sin. Instead, we have been rendered to be just or innocent from that sin, and therefore we are free from the power of sin because God has justified us, or he has rendered us innocent of that sin. So we are free from its control. Let's continue on with verses 8 through 11. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. All right, so again it says this. It says, consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. When we're talking about consider, that means your mind is involved in that. It talks about developing a mindset. You are considering. You are considering yourself to be dead to the power of sin because you have been set free from that power of sin. So now your mindset is, I don't have to sin. I am not controlled by my sinful nature. And it continues on. We'll read verses 12 and 13 as we continue on here. But do not let sin control the way you live. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. When we're talking about using our body as an instrument, it says, you know, don't let sin control the way you live. Any part of your body being an instrument for evil or an instrument of wrong. Instead, it says, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right. Now, when we consider the word instrument, you know, immediately comes to mind is a musical instrument. And how a musical instrument can be fine-tuned to make a beautiful sound, a beautiful song, an instrument. Fine-tuned to produce something that's wonderful. There are other varieties of instruments too. We can talk about the tools, instrument as a mechanical tool, especially for delicate or precision work. In surgery, if someone's going to undergo surgery, they want precise tools to do the work there. So it's instrument, when we're talking about offering ourselves up as an instrument, we can be something that produces something wonderful, and we can also be utilized in a precise manner to do that, you know, to do it in an appropriate and an effective and an efficient way for delicate work or precision work. So when it's talking about us offering ourselves up as an instrument, keep those things in mind that we are there to produce good things. And we'll get on into that later about how God's intent for us to produce good things. So verse 14 then. Verse 14, as we continue along, it says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sin is no longer your master. You've been set free from the control of sin, the nature of sin. Sin is no longer your master. It says you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now remember that freedom, that word free, came from the reality of us being made to be just or declared to be innocent. We live under the freedom that God's grace justifies us, or God's grace renders us innocent. We live under that freedom. Now, we still have a choice. Look at this in verse 15 through 18. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. So remember when I talked about being slaves? You know, there's a slavery to whatever we choose to obey. It can be for good or it can be for bad. Now when it says you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey. If that is sin, it leads to death. If that is God, it leads to righteous living. Remember when I talked about in defining slavery or being slaves or servants, it was either involuntary or voluntary. What's interesting here is where the voluntary becomes involuntary. It says you become slaves of whoever you choose to obey. So you're choosing, that's your voluntary choice. I'm going to choose to obey sin, or I'm going to choose to obey the Spirit of God, live by the Spirit. And here it says, whoever we choose to obey, that's who we're going to become slaves to. Again, the outcome is either life or death. Slaves to sin leads to death. Slaves to God or servants of God, yielding ourselves, choosing to obey God, leads to righteous living. Now, notice in verse, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Actually, I'll read verses 19 through 23 through the close of it, and then we'll come back for some notes. It says, because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We talk about freedom, and some people enjoy the freedom from the obligation to do what is right. In fact, unfortunately, there are a number of Christians that, you know, they heed not this when it says that God's grace has given us freedom. Does that mean we have the freedom to sin? And some Christians would say, well, you know, I enjoy the freedom of God's grace, and I'm not under obligation or duty to God. It's not an obey or else kind of thing. It's God's grace overwhelms. And so where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm quoting scripture, don't you know? Yes, but does that mean that you should go on and continue to sin? Because as we see the principle here, that when we sin, it leads to death. You can't defy the outcome of your choice to sin. Yes, God's grace abounds, but it's still you put into process that death as a result of sin. And so there are some that would say, well, you know, I kind of enjoy this freedom. We're free from the obligation to do what is right. But what does it lead to? It's very plain right in there. Things you're ashamed of now, or will be ashamed of later. Or eternal doom. It leads to eternal doom, these things. It leads to death. Leads to slavery to sin. And I would put this under the umbrella of a wide path that leads to destruction. You know, the Bible is very clear about that. You know, wide is the door and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow, and few and many are on that path, but narrow is the way, the door, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So we're making a choice with our choice on what our mindset is, mindset on the flesh or mindset on the spirit, slavery to whom we obey. But however we can be free from sin, as it describes here in these passages, verse 22 again, it says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Well, in that slavery to God, that is not a gruesome thing as we would consider slavery, because it's not God dominating you, God controlling you. It's you letting him have the lordship in your life. That's his plan and his purpose, because it's going to lead to these good things, as it describes, you becoming holy. It leads to life and peace. That's what God's will is for you. When he's desiring to have control in your life, when he's saying, make me to be Lord of your life, And we talk about that. Is Jesus just your Savior or is he your Lord? Some people want him to be their Savior. Save me from eternal damnation. Save me from the flames of the lake of fire. Save me from hell. And he's saying, okay, but will you choose me to be your Lord? In other words, will you let me have this final say in your life? Because my intent for you is to have a holy life. My intent for you is to have life and peace. My intent for you is for eternal life, not for you to fall along the way to the place where there is no repentance. It talks about being slaves of God, but it's voluntary again. You choosing to be a slave to God. And again, I would describe this as the narrow path that leads to life. We're going to head to Ephesians, but before we do that, I want to just take a short stop at Colossians 3. Again, this is Colossians 3 is the passage that I began with about setting your minds on things above. But as it continues, let me just start at verse 1 here again, and I'm going to read on through verse 10 because it gets very clear then about when we've set our minds on things above, what that is going to lead to. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So again, we're talking about a mindset. And a mindset on the things of heaven or the things above is going to put to death the sinful things you used to do when you were still part of this world. And instead, put on the new nature that is like God. So we're going to turn to Ephesians, and I've put up the title or heading here, The Spirit at Work. And you'll notice that there's both the small s and the large s there. And it's because it can either be the spirit of this world at work in you or the spirit of God at work in you. And again, here's the choice. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So what you see in this, first of all, it says we used to live in sin like the rest of the world. Now you may remember this illustration that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. If you do, help me out here. The only difference between the world and the word is what? What do you do with that L? Come on, be brave. Help me out here. You get the L out of there. What? No, pastor didn't pray, or didn't swear. He did pray. He didn't swear. But we got to get the L out of the world so that we're living according to the word. That's making the choice to live by the world or live by the word. Obedient to God or obedient to sin. So we want to get the, and we could say that, the hell out of our lives. The hellishness, the nature of sin, that which is dominated or would be empowered by the God of this world, as it's describing here, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. We don't want him in charge. So we get that out of there so that we can live according to the word of God and live according to his plan and his purpose for us. obeying the devil, the spirit at work. I want to emphasize or give some understanding of that word work. Again, in the Greek, what English word do you think we get from that Greek word? Energy. It's pretty easy to see that root, isn't it? Energy, when it says we're obeying the devil, the spirit at work or giving energy to the hearts of those who are refusing to obey God. So the God of this world, as it's described, the God of the unseen world, the commander of the unseen world, is energizing people to live his way, energizing the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now let's make contrast to that. Again, if we're going to live and walk by the Spirit, remember the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said this, but you will receive power. Now, that's not the same word energy. We'll get that here in a little bit. You probably remember this Greek word is the word that we use to get dynamite. It's dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power by the Spirit of God. When we are living and walking by the Spirit, when we have our mindset on the Spirit, he's going to be empowering us to live out the life he has intended for us. And part of that is to be ambassadors, like I said, here on earth, to be witnesses for him, starting in the place of our closest sphere of influence, our household, our friendships, the people that we work with, our close associations. That's our sphere. That's our Jerusalem. And then it goes out from there as we have opportunity to, whether it be involved in missions by going or whether it be involved in missions by sending, by supporting. Those are the kinds of ways that we have influence and impact even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in Philippians chapter 2, and this is from the Amplified translation or Amplified paraphrase, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 13, it says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work. That is that same word, that Greek word that we get energy, and you can see that in the next phrase, effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So the question is, who are you being empowered by? You make yourself a slave to sin, Satan's going to empower you to do sinful things. You make yourself a slave to God or yield yourself, choose to obey him, he's going to empower you, not in your own strength, but he's going to empower you, giving you the power, the will, and the desire and the energy to do what he has for you to do. It's your choice. Who are you living by? Who's empowering you? It says that God gave us life and seated us. I'm going to continue on verses 4. Start with verse 4. Verses 4 through 10. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. So again, as it states here, God gave us life and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's why we want to set our minds on things above, because we're already seated there with Christ. Positionally, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And then it says that we are God's masterpiece. Down towards the last part of that, it says we are God's masterpiece. Remember in the past messages we talked from James chapter 1 and verse 18 that says that we are his prized possession. We're his masterpiece. We're his prized possession. And then in Ephesians 5:2 we saw this, that we have a place of undeserved privilege. That is where we are positionally in him. So we need to be about setting our minds or developing a mindset, a paradigm, as it were, concerning the things of where we are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. and then bring that influence back here to earth as ambassadors, energized by him to represent him, to be empowered to be a witness to him, energized by him to do that which is righteous, that which is holy, energized by him to do those things that lead to life and peace, versus defaulting to the ways of the world that's just going to bring destruction in your life. You choose. You get to choose. But we are God's masterpiece. And why are we created? Why did God create us? It says for us to do the good things he has planned for us. Again, in verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. So God intends for you to be an instrument of righteousness, to perform those things, be it beautiful music that's going to brighten someone's day, or be it an instrument of precision that's going to do the work necessary to really help someone out. God has planned those things for you. And by yielding ourselves, having a mindset on the things of the Spirit, it's going to lead to fulfilling those things that God has planned for us. Now, stay tuned till next week. Next week, we're going to talk about perceiving the unseen world. And what modern society mystically calls paranormal, God in his Bible explains as the powers of the unseen world. There is an unseen world, people. There are powers in that unseen world. We need to develop the ability to perceive and then appropriately respond to those powers of the unseen realm. So come back next week.